Thank you, Deacon Susan, for leading us in our time of Bible reading. Thank you, Elder Adrian, for a time of worship. And we've enjoyed ourselves worshiping God. And we say that because part of God's gift to us is the delighting in Him. As I walk into the hall today, I sense a great sense of relief. Did you sense the same thing? The exams are over. I could sense the parents all relaxed, saying hello in a more relaxed way, etc. And that's wonderful. So before I begin, as we come to the middle of the year very soon, just an announcement of RZIM, please take note, it's at a new venue at Covenant Evangelical Free Church. What am I saying? Yeah, okay. Covenant at Woodlands. It's a smaller site, so if you really cannot make it, we'll be happy. If you do make it, and you're a believer, because we're inviting non-Christian friends to come along, and we see it's pretty packed out, just give up your seat for your friends who have come along to that. And so commit that to prayer and for your participation. Will we ever learn? The first slide comes on. Will we ever learn? Will we ever learn what? When things don't go right between people in relationships, in marriages, in families, at work, what do we resort to? When things don't go well between people, we resort to war. When things don't go well between nations, we fight with each other. We wage war against each other. And so the 1960s was a horrendous time around the world as they fought between communism and capitalists as to who will rule the world. And the Vietnam War was raging, right? And in the Vietnam War, what happened? 50,000 American soldiers died. 2 million civilian casualties on both sides, and they estimated 1.1 million Vietnamese soldiers died in that war. And so a song was written, many songs were written, anti-war songs, and here was one of them. So all those born in the 60s, you know this one? By the Seekers. Where have all the soldiers gone? You know this one? Where have all the soldiers gone? Long time passing. Where have all the soldiers gone? Long time ago. Where have all the soldiers gone? Gone to graveyards, everyone. When will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? And it goes on. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time passing. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time ago. Where have all the graveyards gone? Covered with flowers, every one of them. Which means that after soldiers lay down their life, they are buried in graveyards, and then we forget them. And when will we ever learn? When will we ever learn that we don't ever need to fight another war? And today, America is an investor in Vietnam. And for all the people who died, they said, what on earth did we fight this war for? What on earth? And that's the story of humanity. When will we ever learn that we don't have to go to war with God and with one another? And so God's people, Israel, they thought their number one way of security was to ask for a human earthly king. And here's the survey of it. And what God thinks of their earthly kings, He gave them kings as concession. And we saw that from 1 Kings, the rise and fall of Solomon. Then God's great kingdom divided because he intermarried and he brought idolatry into Israel. And then it split. And God sent Elijah to idolatrous Israel. Then he sent Elisha. Then Israel falls in 722. And now we're in the final chapters of 2 Kings 18 to 25. Judah falls. And it's all about warring. Firstly against God, simply because they would not trust him. And then warring with everyone around them. And so with that background, when will we ever learn? Here we go. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. How old? He was sitting PSLE, right? So he has PSLE and he started to reign. And he reigned 55 years. How long? A very long time in Jerusalem. So maybe the first part of his reign, he was co-regent because he was a young boy of 12 years old. And co-regent. And then later on, about 11 years later, he ruled by himself. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Carry on. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had made in Jerusalem. I'll put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens that dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking God to anger. What do you call the start of his reign? What do you call the continuation of his reign? In that sense, Manasseh outdoes the worst king of Israel, Ahab. And so we have this fertility worship where? In the temple itself. Astral worship where? In the courts itself. Child sacrifice, divination. And notice that he multiplied evil as a king of Judah. You could call Manasseh, he was sin on steroids. He was idolatry, and idolatry always leads to depravity in our lives. The worship of false man-made idols will always lead to sinfulness in our lives, was maxed out during his reign. And so very importantly, as we read this, notice the detail in which the writer records this. And the detail and the carved image of Asherah that he had made. He sat in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, "It is in this house in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I will put my name forever, and I will cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore. I will not cause it to wander anymore out of the land." And notice this, line by line, he's listing for you, ranking for you, detailing for you and me. Feel the weight of his idolatry. Feel the weight of his depravity. It's as if you live with someone who is unfaithful in your marriage and he goes out, or she goes out, incident after incident after incident of affairs, or you live with a recalcitrant child, a teenager who just has drifted away from God and just piled on one after the other. He's getting you to understand, feel the weight of this man's idolatry. Wasn't just one thing, it's a whole lot of things, and he lists them for us. And as we understand this first description, this initial description of Manasseh, the writer is saying to us, the real tragedy is not just for the sin that he embraced, and I put a plural there, the real tragedy in our life, in our walk with God or without God, is not simply in the sin that we embrace so quickly and enjoy so foolishly, whatever is that sin, but sadly, on the other side, the God we abandon. And didn't we sing a song about that? That this God is a great God. And what reason did Israel, the Israelites, have to abandon this God? See, not just a sin you embrace, but the God you have abandoned. Have you ever thought of it? The two sides of the one thing, two sides of apostasy, two sides of idolatry. Sin we embrace, God we forgot. Sin we embrace, God we forgot. And so, who is the God they forgot? They abandoned the name of God, the name of Yahweh. And the name of Yahweh means the ownership, the rightful ownership of God over them. Now tattooing, right? Tattoos are very commonplace, right? So one of my relatives tattooed his wife's name on the back. Wow, that's not bad. I said I'll do that one day. When I build up enough muscles here, I'll tattoo it here. Mona. Forever. I don't wear a ring because I usually get fungus. But everywhere in the world I go, from the first sermon that I preach in a strange place, a place that doesn't know me, I mention my wife's name, Mona. Everybody knows I belong to Mona. Do you know that? Anybody knows she belongs to me? You could walk into Israel and say, who do these people belong to? I don't know. They've got one idol here, one idol there, and one idol called Yahweh. They abandon the name of the God who loved them, loves them. Abandon rightful ownership. Abandon love, covenant love, faithful love, pure love, a possessive love. You know that's good love? There's good possessive love. To be possessive of the people who rightly belong to you. You abandon, when you abandon God and His word and His will, you abandon what God promised them as they came out of Egypt. Rest in the land. You abandon serenity, you abandon prosperity, you abandon stability in life. You abandon all the blessings God said He will bless you with. It totally reverses this. You take a look at this study. It totally reverses all the things that Hezekiah brought in chapter 18, verse 3 to 8. And so the real tragedy is not simply in the sins we embrace, but the God we forget. Is that you? You just enjoying the sins you're embracing now, whatever shape and form, and you have forgotten the God you have no business forgetting. And I want to say to you, as I say to myself, please take stock. Please take stock. Don't be casual about this. And then when you look at Manasseh's life, he's the longest ruling, 55 years. Not even Mahathir can rival that. He's 22 and counting. 55 years. But 55 years of evil. And you ask, as you live under God, why this longevity of evil? I can understand a longevity of righteousness, a longevity of justice, a longevity of godliness, but a longevity of evil is sometimes given as a mystery that humbles us. And so as we read God's word as God's people, if we claim ourselves to be Christians, right, it's not as simple as we read God's word and the pain goes away. We read God's word and our problem is solved. We read God's word and evil no longer molests our lives or seduces our life. You don't find that here. You have the longevity of evil. And so it's a mystery of horror, I think, to not to stumble us, but to humble us. And so this wonderful commentary that we've given to our leaders, right? Allow me to read an illustration. And this is in June 1661 of James Guthrie, who stood up for his faith in God, and then he was beheaded in Edinburgh. And where did he stick his head after they beheaded him? At the most prominent point, right? And most prominent point they placed on display on the high above Netherbow Port of Edinburgh, where it remained bleached and bony for 27 years. And so this was the head of James Guthrie. And his son, Willie, would every day walk in that city at that time and say, I've seen my daddy's head. I've seen my daddy's head. For 27 years, the son walks around this city of Edinburgh and sees his father's head there. The longevity of evil. We can't explain it. Sometimes God grants it to us to humble us, that you don't know what it's like, what sin is like to him and what sin is like in your life until it happens again and again. And sometimes you walk through a dark season of life. And this dark season of life is not to stumble you, but to humble you and me. Do you realize what's happening? And the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And so there is depravity against God. There is sin against God. And you ask in your heart, in your life, so what if I sin against God? Nobody knows. Nobody sins. But read the Bible with some care and listen to 2 Kings with some care. You and I never sin without consequences. You and I never sin with repercussion. And we seem to get away with it for a little while, but we have a God where nothing escapes his eyes. And so in this portion, I must summarize. He gives them four images of this. Go back, okay? And I'll stretch over Jerusalem, the measuring line of Samaria. And then I'll wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant. They have done what is evil in my sight. And so there are four things that God will do to them, or four images of the judgment he will bring upon them. And the four images is tingling ears. When you hear this, it is unmatched terror. What will be unmatched terror for you? I do not suggest, is your mother-in-law coming for dinner? Unmatched terror is when you... Was last week unmatched terror in Surabaya? As you saw a whole family go out and just blow themselves up to pieces to send a message to the Christian population of Surabaya. Imagine if we were bombed here in one singular church, that the family did this as part of their radicalized religious belief. That will be tingling to us. Will we turn up next week at ARPC Adam or Bishan or anywhere in Singapore, now that one of our churches have been bombed? How many more families have been radicalized? I do not know. You do not know. It's unmatched terror. Where you send up your children of 9 and 11 years old and say, go and do this. And then there's a measuring line. Every time there's a measuring line, it's God knows exactly the dimensions of this place, the dimensions of this city. It is complete demolition. It's either complete construction or complete demolition. In this case, complete demolition. Just in case you think this wonderful city called Jerusalem and this wonderful temple look so invincible, I want to remind you, if I, God, measure it up, and if I, God, decide to judge it, there is nothing you can do to defend it. Absolutely nothing. I will measure it out. And there is no quarter for you to hide. You can't hide in Punggol, you can't hide in Sentosa, you can't hide in Pasir Panjang, you can't hide in, where's the East Coast? East Coast. There's nowhere for you to hide. And the wiping of dishes is totality. And spoil and plunder is helplessness. God noticed, you should have read that God will punish Manasseh. But by this point, God will punish not just Manasseh the king, but the nation. Because leader without followers equals to lousy leader. King without subjects equal to no kingdom. But here is king and very willing subjects, very willing fellow idolaters. Very willing together with him. So the whole nation will be judged, not just him. Moreover, Manasseh shed every human, very innocent human blood. Till he had fled Jerusalem from one end, filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the sin that he committed. When you come to the end, there's always, you see, you read the 1 and 2 Kings, there's always a formula. In what year, at what age, this person became king, ruled so long, and then he ended. And then he was buried his fathers. But he, Manasseh, he has a special mention. The special mention for him is that he sinned. The sin he committed is highlighted. How many of you have been to a funeral and then the person giving the eulogies, the persons giving the eulogies say, my father was a sinner, my mother was a sinner, my grandfather was beyond hope. This is a eulogy unmatched because his idolatry and depravity leading Judah was unmatched. And the judgment coming upon him will be unparalleled. And notice this, very important for us to take to heart as we listen to God. And so as we read this, we got to realize that there's a turning point of sin or to sin. And sin can pass a point of no return in your life. And for Israel under Manasseh, it reached the point of no return. And so just in case you sit here and think you can go on with your sin of pride forever and ever, you can go on with your sin of anger forever and ever, your sin of lust forever and ever, your sin of envy forever and ever, please take note. And he gave another wonderful illustration in his book. You heard of this man called Byung-Soo Kim? Byung-Soo Kim was a student in America, engineering student at the University of Michigan. And 11 of his friends had gathered in an apartment one Friday evening to celebrate Kim's 21st birthday. And Kim was determined how to celebrate. He had determined how he would celebrate it. He would down a shot of scotch, right, for every year of his life. And so he downed 20 shots of scotch whiskey in 10 minutes, and then he passed out at the climatic one. He was found blue and unconscious early the next day. He died at the hospital where he had admitted with a blood alcohol level of 0.39%. Byung-Soo Kim had a limit like all of us. All our bodies have a limit. All our minds have a limit. All our hearts have a limit. All our physical bodies have a limit. And when we cross that limit in terms of depravity, it breaks down. We have a spiritual limit. There's a depravity limit. You cross that line is the point of no return. It was the point of no return for national Judah. So are you sitting there at that point? I just want to ask. It's a depressing thing to listen to this, but it's a sobering thing to listen to it. And there is no hope. There is no hope until you come to Josiah. Lesson: never name any sons Manasseh. Only name them Josiah. Right? Josiah was 8 years old. You thought PSLE was bad. He's now just 8 years old. He's just P4. Right? P2. He's P2. And began to reign. And reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkah. And he did what was, oh, relief at last. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here was a straight shooter. Here was a straight heart under the Lord. And so we are wondering, we celebrated 2 years ago, 3 years ago, right? SG50. Right? This was Judah 50. 55 years, Judah 55. Reformation at last. Can Judah look forward to J100? Depends on Josiah. Will she stare down J100? It depends on Josiah. And so, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given to the workmen who have oversight of the house of Jacob. This is what you never do in Singapore when you renovate your house. Pay your contractor early. And say, just give me the bill. He says, just go ahead. Just build this thing. And so, did you notice in the first few verses under Josiah? If previously under Manasseh, it was unlimited paganism, unlimited idolatry, unlimited depravity, it now begins with unlimited worship of God, beginning with unlimited reconstruction of the temple. And that's important for us to know. But that's only the hardware. But here is the software. And the software says, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You want to say that with me in excitement? You shouldn't ever read this. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. There is excitement. They found this. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rejoiced. What on earth? This is the book they've been looking for, and they find the book. And was it Deuteronomy, totally identical with Deuteronomy? Or was it the essence of Deuteronomy? Was it the spirit of Deuteronomy? The scholars discussed this. Was it the Deuteronomy that Moses wrote? Was this a Deuteronomy that was written at this time? We don't know, but they found this book, and he read it. And then he tore his clothes. You want to try that? Everybody, put your hands here. I'm going to do this. My hands are here. I'm going to rip this apart, right? Why did he do this? In all likelihood, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. As they listened to God's word in the book of Deuteronomy, in some shape or form, he realized God is holier than he ever thought, he could ever imagine. The law is holier than he ever imagined. Our sin and our failure is worse than we could ever confess and imagine. And hence, we are under God's wrath as we never thought we could ever be. We are in trouble. Sometimes you just have a general sense of sin and a general sense of failure and a general sense that God could be angry with you. But here is specific. He understands this. So one of my good friends went for what he thought was a routine operation. He had hurt his shoulder, so he went for a shoulder operation. And he was supposed to come out within a few days. And then after he went for that op, it just spun out of control. And he was about to lose his life. And his surgeon didn't know what on earth was happening. And so they got in touch with the number one experts of this in America. And this number one American expert said, in 0.01% of my patients, some of them develop this. The sutures that I put into the wound, right, and tie it up, some of them develop an allergic, and allergy could be life-threatening. And it turned out to be so for him. 0.1% or whatever the percentage. And only an expert in this could tell you, because he knows the severity of this. For 99.9% of people, they go through the operation, it's fine. But for 0.1%, there's a chance of an allergic reaction and they spin downhill and they're going to die. And that's what it was for my friend. As I went to pray with him and for him, I said, what on earth is happening here? It's worse than he ever thought. We thought we were in bad shape. But as we listen to God's word, we are worse than we ever thought, because it's holier than I ever imagined, and I'm more sinful than I could ever confess. You get this? And so, because they have forsaken me, they provoked me to anger, because your heart was penitent and you humble yourself. You see, there's they and there's you. And Josiah now stands against a bright light against the dark canvas of his nation and of his history. Your heart was penitent, and you humble yourself before the Lord. They should become a desolation and a curse, but I will grant you peace in your death. And so, a very quick summary of this portion. There's the priestly discovery of the book of the law. There's the king's distress as he tore his clothes. This is worse than I ever thought. For all of us as God's people, then there's the prophet's comfort. It is comfort for him, but disaster for his people. And the consequences of Judah's sin, disaster and judgment is certain, but delayed. And friends, sometimes this is temporary relief. It's better than no relief at all. But please notice the fine balance. Delayed repercussions, delayed judgment does not mean derailed judgment. Because God is holy, it will come. It came to Israel in the north in 722. It will come to Judah in the south sometime in the future, as this was written in the 600s. And so, lessons from Josiah, I think a very important one, that he trembled when he listened to God's word. He trembled in listening to God's law. He trembled. And so I want to ask you, when was the last time you had a holy awe of the holy God as you read his word? And you say, this word about anger is about me. This word about greed is about me. This word about unforgiveness is about me. This word about my sin, this word about my lust is about me. This word about my impatience with my children is about me. When did you read God's word last? And you tremble at his word and say, this word is for me. And so we have told you this from this church many times. How often do we hear in churches all around the world, Pastor Chris, Pastor John, Pastor Roger, that was a wonderful sermon. If only my wife was here to listen to it. If only my husband, that would be a good word. He would have woken up and got saved. What about a word for you? It's always a good word for somebody else, which means everybody else should tremble at God's word, but you don't have to tremble at God's word. There is no such thing for us. No such spiritual escape clause. That this word is for everybody else, but not for you. When was the last time you trembled? And notice his heart. He could have listened to this word and told the person reading to him, you're reading the wrong book. He could have told the person reading, don't you ever read that book to me again. He listened to this and said, oh no, we got to do something about this. He had a penitent heart before the Lord. So what is it about God's word that you're not willing to read? And every day just read Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Sometimes the Lord wants you to read Psalm 22. I've told you that many times before. It's the psalm Jesus remembers on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Don't pick and choose which passages you want to read. Whatever God gives you to read, you read. Amen? tremble at his word. I just got back from Sydney last night. Actually, this morning at 1 a.m. So if I look, do I look alert? Have I mixed up my sermon? Not yet. And I've managed to, in between preparing my 7 camp talks and the other talks I have to do in June for different places, I went for a walk, a very long walk. And that's the place I got converted, Sydney. And I walked in the botanical gardens, beautiful botanical gardens that leads you up to the Opera House. And that's where I used to spend a lot of my time as a young Christian, just with my Bible, just with God, in the park, by the waters, just laying my life and saying to God again and again, whatever you want from me, I give to you. I give to you my life to serve you. It began there. I went back 39 years later and knew that God had answered that prayer in more unbelievable ways than I could ever imagine. That this useless life in university, this useless man who was walking around aimless, purposeless, was now used by God. I trembled at his word. And by the grace of God, I still tremble at his word as I walk around the botanic gardens. How many more years are you going to give to me, O Lord? How many more years that Adam and Bishan, they're asking the same question? I do not know. My days are like yours. But when was the last time you trembled and said that every moment of my life and every year of my life and every season of my life is from your hand and for you? We evangelicals have a grave danger. Just because you listen to God's word on a Sunday and on Wednesday and Thursday or Monday or Tuesday, you do Bible study, just because you read it doesn't mean you love it. Doesn't mean you obey it. Doesn't mean you tremble at his word. And sometimes I go to conferences and sit in meetings and we're talking the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. But I don't see any changes in the man of God. I don't see any humility. All I see is arrogance in front of me. Word of God, word of God, God of word. The God of word spoke the word of God to me and I trembled. And I surrendered that part of my life. I confessed this part of my life. I repented this part of my life. You got the message? Very important. And so can you leave from here and necessarily from this point onwards, tremble before God's word. As you tremble before God. And may you pray to have a softened heart, a tender heart. And so Josiah's reforms. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Huge portion that is here. And so we need to summarize as I read this part. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. This king makes a covenant before the Lord. Manasseh breaks the covenant and he does everything else to walk after the Lord. If you believe in God, you walk in his ways. You take a walk in the park. And after that walk in the park, when you get things right with God in your non-negotiable, undistracted, for total devotion to God, your nut moments when you get that right, then you step up to walk on Monday to Saturday in your workplaces and your school places, in your home places, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with notice. Is the total person with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people join in the covenant. It was not just a kingly thing. The nation joined in this. And so very quickly, in summary, a simple outline that I got from this book. The verse 1 to 3 is covenant renewal. And then intensive reforms. And then the Passover, you know, is supposed to be celebrated in families, like our New Year's Eve dinner, etc. But he made, let's have a grand Chinese New Year dinner for everybody at one place. This was a national Passover, and it was an unmatched king. But, there is a but. And to use his words, what kind of reforms? Show me some reforms that Josiah undertook. And this writer coined a new phrase. He embarked on de-Manasseh-sighing Judah. I can't even pronounce that. He embarked on detoxing Judah of idolatry and detoxing Judah of depravity against the Lord. And so verse 4, he removed the pagan vessels. He deposed of pagan priests. He pulverized the Asherah image. The word is right. He ground it to bits. He not just broke it into huge chunks of rock, the statue. He ground it to dust. That no matter how great your stonemasons are, they're not going to be able to reconstruct something from dust. Deposed the priests of high places. He destroyed Tobeth, the place where child sacrifice takes place. He destroyed sun worship. He smashed the idols. You get an idea? He goes on. He smashed the idols. He eliminated Solomon's folly. It was him who brought it in. He destroyed the fertility gods. He pulled down Jeroboam's idols. He purged Israel's leftover. Couldn't he have just said, Josiah was a good king, and then he got rid of sin in Israel, in Judah? Please take note, when the Bible does this, when God's word does this, he's getting us to list and then to rank the sins in our life. So never be casual about sin. Always be concrete about it. Never be generalized about sin. Always be specific about it in our confession and our repentance. And notice this, the detoxification of our lives. Sometimes we have to embark on external repentance. Sometimes we have to embark on internal purification. Notice it is detail, it is thorough. How are you and I doing in this? But then you say, but isn't this for the whole nation? But the nation is made up of people. But wasn't this Old Testament? But we're dealing with the same holy God. So I don't think it's too wrong for us to walk down this list. And so, anything you have to be detailed about, sins in your life? Anything you have to be thorough about? And this man was sharing his conversion. His children have been praying for him in ARPC for years, ministering the gospel to him for years. He was a stubborn old man. He had a drinking problem, right? And he tried to kick it many times, never succeeded because he'd been drinking for so long. And then one day he challenged God in his heart. If you can make me hate alcohol, I will give up. Because he just loved the taste of it. And he challenged God, if you can make me hate alcohol, the taste of alcohol, I will give up. And then he fell really sick. And one morning he woke up, you know, he wakes up to breakfast with whiskey, breakfast with wine. That shows he's an alcoholic, right? He tastes it. He knew God had done the miracle. From that point onwards, he gave his life to Christ, and he hated alcohol. It is detail, it is thorough. Never be casual and generalize in your walk with God. I'm generally nice, sometimes sinful. Where did you get that idea from? From God's word? That you're generally nice, your neighbor thinks you're nice? And sometimes only sinful. In God's eyes, we are sinners. And we may have snippets of niceness, behavioral niceness. Seldom is it heart niceness, apart from the grace of God. So you may and I may have to walk down this detoxification list. And I want to get right with you, God. I've been hiding this for too long. And think it's nothing to me. But I just make it bitter, make it repulsive to me, that I don't want to taste it anymore. Right? So, guy, this is a guy problem. From young, his parents sent him off to study overseas. And then without his parents, boarding school, he got into pornography very young. Addicted to porn. How does he kick it now? And he says, you know, all I need is to look at Woman's Day magazine or Woman's Own, and that gets me in the wrong direction. So what I do? Go blind. He knows that he has to be deadly serious at what he looks at. Deadly serious at what he looks at. And whatever pushes him in the direction, whatever triggers him, he doesn't fool around with it. That's detoxification. That's the getting rid of idolatry and depravity in our lives. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocation with which Manasseh had provoked. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, and I remove Israel, as I remove Israel. I will cast out this city that I've chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of Judah. I said, my name shall be there. Notice. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah. Notice. The king of Josiah, King Josiah, went out to meet Pharaoh Necho, and he was killed at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And you read this story, and if this was played out in a movie, you say, oh, bad ending, good king dies. Bad ending. I don't like this kind of movies. Do you? You're weird. Good king dies. And you look at Josiah's reformation, a little too late, a little too late, could it be? But in the words of this writer, God had purpose, no matter what the reformation, little or late, it was nonetheless sincere reformation before the final judgment came. So there's a place for nevertheless, no matter what, even though the ending is going to be bad, still reform la. There is no such thing as wasted godliness. Even though the judgment is going to come, and that was the case for Josiah, he could have said, it's coming to an end anyway. The prophets have said so. So why don't I just carry on with like Manasseh? He doesn't. And so some of us may embark on, nevertheless, I reform. There is no such thing as wasted godliness. And so whatever little ministry God has given to you in your family, and you may think in your family of unbelievers, in your family of nominal believers, you are this bright light, but nobody's looking at this bright light, nobody's appreciating this bright light. But keep going with it, friends, because there's no such thing as wasted godliness. No such thing. Remember Mary of Bethany came and she poured a whole jar of perfume on Jesus? And they said the same thing to her. You have just wasted a whole year's wages. He's going to die anyway, so why waste it? And Jesus commanded her. There is no such thing as wasted godliness. And some of us have to be encouraged to do this. And partial reformation and final judgment can be two partners of God's saving plan, at least in Josiah's time for Judah. There was partial reformation. It was very thorough during his time, but then they were slipped back, and then the judgment will come upon them. Josiah's reforms, the situation demanded it, the opportunity provided for it. When will we ever learn? We know that every sermon in LPC must begin and end with the Lord Jesus. There is no hope for earthly kings until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, the dealing with Satan, the forgiving of sin, and making us love God with our heart and mind and soul begins with the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So when will we ever learn? We will learn once and for all if we humbly give our lives to Jesus. And from that point onwards, delight and love the Word of God and hate the way of sin more and more. Let's stand, close in prayer, give glory to God. We confess and admit we are proud and stubborn and recalcitrant people. Slowly do we learn, seldom do we learn. As we read this book of 1 and 2 Kings, we're not simply reminded, but we are shocked. We are stunned into how idolatrous and depraved we can be, of how easily and lightly we forget you as God, and forget your goodness, forget your blessings, forget that you love us, forget that we are safe and secure only with you, as Israel and Judah forgot again and again. And lead us to true confession in our life, that we truly need not a human king, but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to him, help us never to be casual about our sin, but to be detailed, to be repentant, to be confessional, and allow your grace to lead us into a life that is holy and pleasing and witnessing unto you. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.